Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text, our second lesson from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. In Christ Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, dear fellow redeemed. Parents, do you remember your child's first word? Maybe she said, Mama, or Daddy. Remember how thrilled you were? And how you tried to coax her to say it again and again for anyone who would listen? She said, Daddy, you heard it, right? You were so proud. And soon she was speaking all sorts of words, not all of which made you equally proud. Like the time you saw her grab a toy away from another child and shout, Mine! That was a word that filled you with a sense of shame and some anger as you wondered out loud, Where'd she learn that? Well, truth be told, she got that from you. She got all of her sin from you in the form of a sinful nature that has been passed down from parent to child ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden. And we can trace sin all the way back to its origin, but the question remains, what do you do about it? Well, what do you do with a selfish child? I remember what my parents did. They ripped from my greedy little hands whatever it was that I just claimed as mine and sent me off to my punishment. We might expect God to do the same. But he doesn't. Rather than punishing us as our sins deserve, instead of taking away from us greedy little sinners everything we call our own, God turns around and gives us more. As St. Paul says, God makes all grace abound to you. He enriches you in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. I'm thinking that by now most of us have learned to stop grabbing things away from people and shouting, Mine. I'm guessing we've put a lid on many of our childish behaviors. But if we think for a minute that by doing so we've somehow managed to put sin behind us, we're dead wrong. I think a quick poll of those who know you best would be very enlightening here, right? When it comes to this matter of selfishness, would your family and friends say that you are generous with your time, devoting much of it to others? Or would they say that you tend to be a person who looks after number one, first and foremost? Would that same group say that you're generous with your money? That you always pick up the tab at the restaurant? That you give them expensive gifts? Are you one who is known for your generous donations to charity? Or do you have the reputation of being a tightwad? As we mentioned, by nature, all of us are selfish and self-centered. Fear convinces us that if we don't take care of ourselves, nobody's going to. We're afraid that if we don't get and keep plenty of money for ourselves, we're going to run out, and then we're going to have to do without all that stuff we need and want. After a while, it just kind of all blurs together, doesn't it? The fear and the greed and the worry. These sins drive so much of who we are and what we do. And they're dangerous sins. They threaten to erode and destroy God's gift of saving faith. After all, faith takes God at his word. It's built on God's promises. More than that, faith is actually created by God's promises. So what does God do with people who doubt him? He renews his promises. As he does throughout the verses of our text, he inspires the Apostle Paul to remind us that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you have all that you need. So why are you doubting? Why are you afraid? God is always with you. He's always supplying your needs, always taking care of you. You never have to worry. But if still you find yourself doubting, see verse 10, where it says, "Now he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed." Our God wants you to know that he is not a tightwad. He's not a miser. He not only provides enough seed to the farmer so that the farmer has food, God sees to it in that harvest there's even more seed for even more food in the future, an ever-increasing supply, if you will. Think about that. God teaches us to pray and so depend on him for daily bread. He doesn't want us to get too far ahead of ourselves. He wants us to realize that every day's blessings come from him. But we should never imagine that somehow heaven's storehouse runs empty each night and that God is frantically looking to restock the shelves before the next day's delivery because he's such a poor planner. No, no. God has a lifetime of blessings in store for us and will deliver all of them right on schedule so that, as Paul says, you will be made rich in every way. Rich in every way. Here we're just going to take God at face value. That he enriches us with all blessings for body and soul. Now, does that mean that all of us are going to have $1 billion in the bank? No. But tell me, who is richer than the person who lives with, trusts in God's promise to supply every need? You and I have seen it. A fortune can be lost in seconds. God's promises never fail. Do you believe that? Like me, I'm sure you want to believe it. But maybe like me, your eyes are drawn to something Paul writes in the very first words of our text. Did you catch it? He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's something God can do. Well, of course he can. He's God. The big question is, does he want to? More specifically, does he want to do it for me? Lord knows I haven't given him any reason to. And you haven't either. But then again, that's what grace is all about. Grace is the love we cannot earn and do not deserve. It's the love that God shows us not because of what we do or who we are, but because of who God is. God is love. He is grace. And proved it by sacrificing his only son to save a world of lost sinners. In that sacrifice, he proved something else. There isn't anything he won't do for you and me. Paul picks up on that thought in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Again, why worry? Why doubt? God is able and he's willing to give us everything. That's because God's love always has a purpose. God loves to ransom you and me from sin and hell. That's what he's done for us in Christ. His love has changed our status from condemned sinner to rescued saint. That's how God sees and knows us. And as his love is busy changing our status, it also goes to work on the inside of us. That love is forever reshaping the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. In fact, you might say that through holy baptism, God has actually performed a heart transplant in us. In fact, that's the way God describes his saving work. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. We got a heart transplant. And this new heart that God has given us, it beats with the love of Jesus Christ. Just like children learn from and imitate their parents, we learn from and imitate Jesus. It's one of the ways we show that we're happy and grateful to belong to him. Here you'll think about the man we learned of in our gospel reading, Zacchaeus. As soon as he came to know that Jesus was his savior from sin, he promised, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Just like Jesus. Zacchaeus wants to live in love with a purpose. So do you and I. We want to live in love for God and so be a blessing to him and others. Not with the goal of making a name for ourselves, but with the goal of magnifying the name of our Savior God. And again, you'll think of how that works if you think of Zacchaeus. The people around him were sure to be paying attention to his generosity. Here was a man who once was only greedy, only thought of himself, and now suddenly he's devoting his life to taking care of everyone else. People are bound to ask, what happened to him? There's only one answer. Jesus happened to Zacchaeus. By God's grace, Jesus has happened to you and me. He's changed everything. He's given us a new spirit. We want to be generous like he is. And we can be because he makes us willing and able. That's the point of Paul throughout our verses, right? He says, God enriches you in every way. Why? So you can abound in every good work. God supplies seed to you, the sower. Why? So that he can enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Here, righteousness refers to the good works that flow from the faith God worked in us. Paul actually expands on this thought in verse 9. He quotes from Psalm 112, and when you first see the passage, you're thinking that it's talking about God. But in reality, both the psalmist and Paul are writing about you, the Christian, when they say, he, the Christian, has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness, the good things he does in God's name, endure forever. When we live our lives to the glory of our Savior God, our lives can have an impact. They can make an eternal difference in the lives of the people we know and meet. Those people can actually get to know Christ and his saving love when we love them with a Christ-like love. But of course, that's not something that happens by accident. That's to be intentional. And Paul highlights that truth as well, even in his word choices. Paul chooses to use a word for generosity that has as its root meaning the idea of single-mindedness. In other words, the generous nature of Christian giving has not so much to do with the size or the amount of the gift as it does with the motive behind it. Christians don't give with an ulterior motive in mind. They don't give to get something, whether that's a pat on the back or a favor down the road. Christians give so that God's name will be praised. And that's the thought that Paul drives home in the closing verse. He says, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Paul's telling the Christians in Corinth, here's why you got all the stuff you got. And as you share that with others, I'm going to make sure they know that your generosity is the result of God's love for you in Christ and nothing else. As followers, grateful followers of that same Savior, you and I want the same thing to be said of us in our generosity. We do want to be generous with our time, our talents, our treasures, because God gives us all these things and more so that we can be a blessing to our family, our friends, our congregation, our community. Now, I have to tell you that even as I consider what the Scripture has to say about all of this today, I can't help feeling like a hypocrite. I have to confess to you how often I misuse the riches of God's goodness to me for my own selfish purposes instead of using them to hold up Christ as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And I'm ashamed of that. But I've come to understand from Scripture that not all my shame can change me one bit. There's only one thing that can do that. It's God's abounding grace. Grace that proclaims you and me forgiven again today. Because rather than disowning and damning us, God makes another promise to us today. He swears by himself that he counts the generous nature of Jesus as our very own. That's amazing, isn't it? By faith, we not only get to claim Christ's self-sacrificing love as ours, but we also get to claim the sin payment his love made for all on Calvary's cross. Because of that sin payment, we don't sit here today as condemned sinners. We sit here as God's holy people. He's given us a brand new day. We get a clean slate, a fresh start. And we'll get the same thing again tomorrow. In that truth is not an excuse to sin and fail. But in that truth is the gratefulness and power to become more and more like Jesus. Curbing every selfish impulse to claim everything mine, and instead making the most of every opportunity to show everyone that we and all we have belong to him who gave himself for us. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll join to sing.